Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Channeling some Stranger Things theme song music, I think, to that a little bit. It took me till the second service to realize it. So Christmas, for me, one of the most magical parts of it is the element of surprise with the gifts, that they're wrapped. You know, you don't know what they're going to be. There's a surprise to opening it up and finding out. Even my dad as a kid, he'd reenact the Christmas story thing where he'd be like, "What's that behind the tree over there? What is that?" And it was a surprise. It was just another surprise. But, you know, that was the fun thing. And now as you get older, and maybe you can relate to this, it just kind of, it loses it because you start telling people specifically what you want them to buy for you. You know, even me, I came home in the middle of July, walked into my house with a brand new TV. And I was like, I told Hannah, I was like, "Hannah, I was on a prayer walk through Best Buy. A lot of lost people in Best Buy. And I felt the Lord saying, do something not for yourself, Brian. Do something for Hannah." And so, Hannah, I am here to tell you, I did your Christmas shopping for you for May. It's all done. You don't have to worry about it. You've earned the right to just take a year off. So this is my Christmas gift this year and for next year and Father's Day and my birthday and Rosh Hashanah. You know, I took the surprise out of it. I just totally messed it up. I've told you this story before, but a couple of years ago, my sister was like, "Hey," or I was like, "Christina, what do you want for Christmas?" And she was like, "I like this sweater from American Eagle." And she's like, "What do you want?" And I was like, "I'll take a gift card to American Eagle. It would be great. This would be..." And so just ruined the surprise, the magic out of it. You know, the first Christmas, though, the first ever Christmas, right? Jesus coming to earth. That was a shock. No one thought that was going to go down the way it did. Because here's what Israel was facing, and here's what humanity was facing. Enormous chaos in the world, wars. Israel was, they weren't their own sovereign nation. They were being ruled by the Roman government. There was a lot of oppression. There was a lot of tragedy, inflation, whatever, you name it, gas prices. It was chaos, and these challenges were huge. So what would you expect the first Christmas gift to deal with? And this is the reality. The world, like you and I, we have an expectation of what power looks like. You know, how it should be. If you're gonna conquer that kind of a foe, the Christmas gift, the power to be victorious and push back that kind of darkness in the world, what does that look like? Well, the verse that we're gonna live in for the next couple weeks has a shocking or surprising start to it. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it begins like this, you know, "For unto us is born," or for to us is a, and you'd expect maybe some royal king to just arrive, a warrior to show up, an army of Avengers, but no, a child. Humble, vulnerable baby, you know, to deal with the problems of humanity and to reconcile people back to God and to deal with the evil in the world, a baby, a child. I mean, that's the first shock and awe and surprise of the Christmas unwrapping of the first Christmas gift. And we're going to live here for the next 4 weeks, and this is what the teaching team and myself and some of the other pastors are going to be teaching. Our hope is this: in the chaos and the craziness and the overwhelming maybe world around you or your world this Christmas season, even the busyness, that the beauty and the wonder and the glory of the Christmas gift, if we could just zone in on that and finish the year out, just living right there, just focusing on the goodness of the gift of Jesus, maybe then it'll drown out the noise and the chaos of everything around as we get our focus back on who and what and this Christmas gift? Who is this Christmas gift? So that's what we're going to do. Let me read it for you. This is, maybe you haven't memorized, but it's Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is a prophet. He's prophesying hundreds of years in advance of Jesus' arrival. And this is the prophecy here. It's chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born. A son is, ready for this? Given. It's a gift. You got to receive it. It's a gift. For unto us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, and here it is for the next 4 weeks, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then on Christmas Eve, Prince of Peace. So today we're going to live in this gift of a wonderful Counselor. Now, I know when you say that word today, counselor, it might conjure up, you know, your therapist, picture of your therapist. It doesn't mean that kind of counseling in the ancient Hebrew. When they're reading this, they're not thinking of a marriage and family counselor or dealing with mental health. That's not what's coming to mind. This actually has a heavy military connotation to it. This is a civic leader, a strategist who is discerning how to protect the borders of the government or strategize how to win the battle and be victorious in conflict. That's the kind of counselor that this is talking about. That's what people are thinking about when they read that wonderful counselor. And then the word wonderful, this isn't like, it's not like our word like terrific or swell or delightful, very nice little counselor. That's not what this word wonderful means. The word in the Hebrew here is Pele, which ironically enough, in the middle of our World Cup that we are now out of. Sorry if you recorded it and didn't watch it, but we lost. So yeah, 3-1, it was close. Anyway, but the word Pele, okay, let's get back on this. Okay, so this is like, miracle, like you would have wonder, like wonderment, like how did he come up with that? I never would have thought of that. That's what this kind of counsel would leave you saying. This kind of counsel would leave you saying, I would never have come up with that on my own. I don't know how he gets this stuff. And then, and not only that, but it's so wonderful, the counsel, that obeying the counsel, obeying, following the advice of this counselor yields miracles. It would be miraculous, the consequences. Going across the border into obedience and acting on the counsel that's given to you would yield miracles that you couldn't even ask for or imagine, and it makes you go, there's got to be more to this counselor. Where does he get it? There's more to him than I realize. That's the kind of wonderment, that's the kind of wonder we're talking about here. So whenever I teach scripture, if I'm going to teach on a Sunday, I have a set of exit criteria for when I can leave the I'm working on it phase to the I'm ready to preach it phase. And honestly, you talk to any pastor, I don't think we've ever preached a finished sermon. Come back next week. If I preach this again, it'll be better, I promise. But it's always a work in progress. But there is a moment where you're like, okay, I got to be done prepping it. I'm ready to preach it. To what's my exit criteria where I go from I'm done working on it to ready? One of them is I got to make sure that when I get up here and I'm teaching that I'm talking to some people in the room who, if they do not have a church background, they're not church people, they don't know the Bible, they're spiritually undecided, maybe they're even skeptical. Like, I got to make sure I address and address them and be able to talk to them and help them understand something. And even make sure that the clarity of the gospel is in there. I'm never going to teach on anything like parenting or wise decision making or how to deal with conflict or how to deal with reconciling or forgiveness. I'm never going to talk about those topics without the beginning, the starting point of saying, how does the cross affect those things? How does the cross affect the way we parent? How does the gospel affect the way I make wise business decisions or leadership? I'm always going to ask the question. So that's always going to be a part of it. So the basics of the gospel, even helping the skeptic understand and kind of meet them where they're at, I'm always going to do that. If you're new visiting today, you're a skeptic, you're welcome here. And I'm always going to get up here and make sure that I can explain and talk about this in a way that's going to make sense and build a bridge of understanding with you. Always. So if you're ever asking, when is it a good week to bring a friend or someone who's kind of spiritually undecided? Any week. Any week that we're teaching up here, that's what we do. But there's also something else I ask. I try to think of somebody who's like between 400 and 500 years old. And I'm just like old, really old, right? They've been a Christian since they were 5. And they know everything. They've read the Bible a dozen times. They've heard 1,000 sermons on the passage I'm going to teach on. And I always ask, is there something that's surprising this time? I'll never say to say a sermon is done unless after I've gone through it, there's something that has leapt off the page in a new and fresh and surprising way for me and for you. And the reason is this, because this is the reality. The gospel is always surprising. It's not, I'm not trying to be dramatic for dramatic sake. I'm not trying to be a spectacle of theater or be intellectually stimulating. That's not what I'm doing this for. Because the gospel, if I'm going to teach it the way it really is, there's always more grace. Right when you think you've sinned your way out of forgiveness, there's more. Right when you think there's no hope and it's all despair and everything is lost, there's hope. I mean, that's the gospel. It always surprises you. It always leaves you going, I didn't see it coming. I didn't realize there was more to God than when I read this. That's how it is every time. I'm not saying you don't grow and learn about God and mature in your relationship and understanding with him. I'm just saying you never get to the bottom of it. And somehow we've got to make sure we teach the Bible in a way. Otherwise, we're false teachers. Because that's the reality. There's always more to it. It's a sense of wonder. And there's always something in here. But here's the thing. We don't read that. We don't read this counsel that way, do we? I mean, let's be honest, all right? A lot of times, right? You go, hey, did you read the Bible today? And you're like, I forgot. I just was busy. I skimmed it. I kind of like lost track of where I was, and my mind drifted off. I kind of got bored. I don't really understand it. You know, I'm not a reader. You ever hear, I'm not a reader. And you want me to read? You want me to read a book about a book? Like, you want me to read a commentary or a devotional book? You want me to read a book about a book so I can understand it better? Isn't this thing a little antiquated and primitive in this thinking? I mean, haven't we moved on in society to the way we think about, like, the end times or about, like, human sexuality and how to do relationships? Haven't we progressed a little bit? Isn't this a little antiquated in its thinking? For once a week, you want me to, in addition to listening to you, you want me to meet with a group and a small group and like a Bible study and talk about the book and read it again and apply it? I don't know if I got time for that. I don't know. It's just, you know, here's the reality. At that point, you don't have an obedience problem to the counselor. You have a wonder problem. That's what you have. You don't have, this book, it just isn't that wonderful. It doesn't. You're not enamored by this. You're not drawn into this. It's kind of boring, old, and you don't understand. Your obedience is not an obedience problem to the counselor. It's actually a wonder problem. Let me put it to you this way. You ever get a gift for a kid at Christmas? You get them a gift, and they open it up, and you open it up, and you pull the thing out, and you're like, look at this. Look at it. And you spend all day building this thing, chipping your finger on the little plastic pieces that are like designed to break, thinking about the idiot who made the instruction manual, just watching your sanctification and salvation go down as you work on this stinking thing. Like I almost lost my salvation like 4 times trying to put together something. I mean, you're working on this all day, you get it done, and then you go back to the kid. And you're like, look at this. And all he's doing is playing with the box. That's all he wants to do, is play with the stupid box. This happened to Hannah and I last year with Elias. We got a great little Hot Wheels thing, spent all day putting it together, just played with the box the whole day, that whole week, so we just took it back. Told the place, the box got kind of damaged, but here it is, full refund. Okay, we didn't do that. That would have been unchristian. But we thought about it. Anyway, you ever do that? Right? They just play with the box. Well, Here's the thing. I got a gift once where the box was a bike rack. Some of you might know there's video footage of this. And if you follow us on Instagram or Facebook, we'll post it this week. How's that? But there's a footage of me opening up a gift, and it was a bike rack. Turns out it wasn't a bike rack. I was all disappointed by the box. It was the gift inside that was really valuable to me, that I was enamored by. And you know what it was? And there's a video of me. I'm openly sobbing as a grown 14-year-old. And you know what it was? It was a Nintendo 64. You guys remember these things? This is a Nintendo 64. This isn't the original. This one still smells like cigarette smoke from the thrift store that I got. This is a 64. And this thing, I love this thing so much. I would spend tirelessly hours a day doing my chores, and I would just work so hard to save up whatever I could, and to go buy a video game to enjoy this gift. I'd go buy a video game. Overnight, I would bankrupt myself. Go from $53 to nothing overnight to enjoy this gift. It was expensive. A lot of chores, a lot of money, but I valued the gift so much. Didn't matter. I saved up all my money. Went out and got Zelda Ocarina of Time. And then my dad made me return it because it had fairies and elves and witchcraft. So I had to get a more Christian game like GoldenEye 007, which was great. This is Mario Kart, okay? It was Mario Kart. You can delete the video about and just insert Mario Kart when I said that. Anyway. But I spent all my money, all my time enjoying this gift because it was so valuable. Listen, when you really value this, when you get it, when you understand what's in here, man, let me tell you something. Obedience, it's painful. Obedience is costly. You know, this book, the counsel in this book, it talks about telling the truth and being honest in any situation. You know how expensive that is to tell someone the truth? It's going to cost you, like, a reputation, maybe. Maybe it's going to cost you more money in your business to be honest about stuff. It's expensive. You know how expensive? I mean, what this book, the counsel of the wonderful counselor in this book, talks about what the biblical qualifications are for marriage and remarriage and divorce. It is hard to stay married. You got to stay married. That's hard. It's going to cost you stuff. It's going to cost you happiness at times, right? Maybe what you want or what you expect out of your spouse. It's expensive. It's going to cost you. I mean, your views on sexuality, what this book teaches on, it's going to cost you what you want to do. You know, tithing. Is this Jesus tithe? This book teaches on tithing. The book talks about giving your money to the work of the Lord and using your resources to do it. That's expensive. That costs money. I mean, I know the Bible says you're supposed to be a cheerful giver. Look, you can be a cheerful spiritually, and be materially having a pinch, and it stings a little bit. I mean, that's expensive. This book, to obey, is costly. But when the counselor is wonderful, when you value the gift of the counsel and the wonderful counsel and the miracles it brings in your life, man, the cost is worth it. But there's another problem at work here that's affecting your wonder oftentimes. This is a part of it. And it might surprise you. And it's pride. Here's what I mean by this. There is a level of humility that is necessary for you to receive any kind of gift. Any kind of gift, there's got to be a degree of humility. Some gifts more than others. Let me put it to you this way. If at the end of the week, your boss came up to you, let's say you work 40 hours a week, you make $20 an hour, and your boss comes up to you at the end of the week and they say, listen, I see you. I have seen you. You've been showing up to work. Working 8-hour days. If you put in 40 hours this week, that's amazing. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to do something nice for you. I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you $20 for every one of those hours you came in. I'm going to give you a paycheck. It's a gift. You know what you would say? You'd say, boss, that ain't a gift. That's called a paycheck. That's what I earned. That's my earnings. That's the agreement we had. As the contract says, I work this amount of hours, you pay me this amount of money. Thank you, but that's not a gift. I earned it. To receive a gift is to say, I didn't earn it. It's a gift. I didn't earn it. It's not rightfully mine. It's not fair for them to do it. It's actually a gift. It's grace they're doing it. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It's a gift. That's a level of humility. You got to admit that. You got to, like, when you receive and thank you for this, you got to have humility. Some gifts take more humility than others, like the gift of wise counsel. Let me put it to you this way. What if somebody this Christmas, let's say they wrap up a book and they give it to you as a gift for Christmas, and you open it up and the book is How to Lose Weight. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Take some humility to receive. And then the next, they give you another book, and they give you another gift, and you open it up, and the book is How to Win Friends and Influence People. And you're like, thank you. I am out of shape and obnoxious. Thank you so much. So, I love it. It's humility, right? That takes some humility. To receive the gift of wonderful counsel. I'm not talking about like, that's okay advice. No, no. Wonderful, miraculous counsel is almost to us. You have to assume your logic, your line of thinking, your intellect. You're a daft fool. You're blind. You don't know what weighs up or down. This is wonderful counsel. You're blind. You don't know. Listen, the reality is to receive this gift of a wonderful counselor, you can only receive it by admitting you need it. You're not going to, listen, if you read this and your modus operandi, when you open the wonderful counsel of the wonderful counselor, if your modus operandi is, I'm probably right. Like if your ideas and your intellect and what you think about the world and what you think about society and your instincts, if they're always innocent till proven guilty, you're probably not gonna open this up much and read it, honestly. It's just not that wonderful because you're probably right. You know, but if you start out like assuming I'm blind, I live in darkness, I have no idea what's right or wrong, and the gap between my ideas and my instincts and the way I live and the way the counselor tells me to live is basically the gap between natural and supernatural. It's between regular, everyday foolishness and miracle. If that's the gap and that's your assumption of the way you think, guess what? You're gonna open this book up differently. You know what helps with this issue, which will bring you to wonder faster than anything? And this is hard to talk about because in a room this size, I gotta believe this is hard to hear. But you know what it is? It's suffering. It's tragedy. It's hard darkness and difficulty. That's what it is. You know, very often people think about the holiday season and they think about it like, oh, it's the affirmation of peace and goodwill toward men, you know, peace on earth. And it's this holiday season, it's time to celebrate the goodness. But the reality is many people, man, they live in a dark, holidays are dark. Holidays are hard. And let me tell you what, it's a double punch. Can I tell you why it's a double punch? Because there's this pressure and this stigma that like they can't be an Eeyore, they can't ruin everybody else's fun and holiday cheer. So they got to kind of, in a lonely way, carry the burden of their own grief during that holiday time. That's lonely, and that is hard. Let me just speak to you in a moment right now. Those people that are, holidays are hard. Every time it rolls around, you get a little pit in your stomach. Let me just tell you something. The original Christmas story was both. It wasn't all holiday cheer. It wasn't all joy. Let me tell you about the whole setting for this whole prophecy here. In Isaiah chapter 9, this is the entire setting for everything we're going through. Chapter 9, verse 2. Don't read the Bible so fast. The people walking in darkness have seen the light. A light breaks in. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It's both. Christianity, I mean, the Christmas story is both. It's the light and the dark. Notice he says it twice. He goes darkness, and then he goes deep darkness. Let me tell you, those two words are different right there. The word for darkness and deep darkness, those are different. The word for deep darkness, that's like on another level. That's Salmavet, which is up here, Salmavet. That's the Hebrew. That's like death darkness. That's where you go from being, oh man, things are dark and things are hard, to crossing the border into it's hopeless. There's no hope anymore. It's over. Despair. It's the dark, dark, the darkest dark. And here's what I want to tell you. If you're in that spot, that is right where the light wants to break through. That's where light breaks through. That's when now God, that's when the counselor becomes wonderful. When you get to that place where you go, I can't anymore. I don't have a solution. I don't know how to fix it. I can't trust my own wisdom. I can't figure this one out. I can't get out on it on my own. I need help. Counselor, help me. Show me. Right there, right there. That's the light. That's where God can go to work. And right there at the darkest place, that's where the miracle is born. Because honestly, that's how we all should live every minute, but we don't. We don't live like that. We don't think like that. We don't open this book like that. But in the moments of suffering, especially not just the dark, the end, the dark, dark, the woe is me, it's over. Now there's a light that breaks through. A light flashes in the darkness. Why? Because you're ready to say, God, I've been doing it my way. I've been thinking I know best. I've been thinking I'm right until you prove me wrong. Now I realize I'm wrong. I got myself into this place. I need you. If that's you right now, I'm telling you, maybe you feel it right now. A light is breaking through. Because here's the reality. The degree to which you see how badly you need the gift is the degree to which how wonderful it is. That's it. And there is no other gift on the planet in your life that takes more humility to receive than the gift of Jesus. Why? Because this is what you are assuming and believing and saying when you say, I need it. Thank you. I receive it. This is what you're saying. You're saying the fair, the just, the reasonable payment, the reasonable debt for my thinking and the wisdom of the world, my thinking, my selfishness, reasonable. The reasonable debt is eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. That's reasonable. That's what I deserve. That's what I have earned. So thank you, Jesus, for taking the full wrath of God, all of it, the full wrath, the due punishment for my sin, and substituting yourself and taking that for me on that cross. Thank you. To receive that gift, that's the humility. And if that stings, if that is hard to hear, you haven't seen how wonderful the cross is then. Something's blocking your view. Something's making you think, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. I may be a slap on the wrist, but I don't deserve hell. I don't deserve the full wrath of God. I don't deserve that. Well, then, yeah, it's no wonder why the cross isn't that big a deal to you. It's no wonder why you don't wake up every morning saying, Lord, what is it? What is it that you've got for me now? What is it? I have already said yes to my devos this morning. I've already said yes to what I'm about to read before I read it. I don't get to read it and then decide, ooh, do I want to do that or not? Do I like that? No. I've seen the cross. I know what I deserve. I know the gift. I know the wonderfulness of that gift. Lord, I've already said yes. Whatever I open up and read in here, I've already said yes to. I'm surrendered. It's worth it to me. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care how much it stings. It's worth it because you're so wonderful. I can see it now. I get it. Oh, it's the wonderful counselor. But you don't see that, right? We miss it. My kids, the other day they were fighting downstairs in the basement. I have a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and they're adorable, but they're sinners. And they're fighting in the basement, and I hear it, and so I send my word down to them. I send my counsel down there. I say, kids, share the toy. Novel idea, isn't it? From a wise old sage like me. Share the toy. 5 minutes later, it gets way worse. So you know what I must do? The word must come down there in the flesh. Incarnationally, I come down there because it's really bad. The reality is, it is really bad. God had to come down. He had to come down and die. It's that bad. It's that bad. And no wonder this isn't that wonderful to you, because you don't see how dark the darkness is inside of you and me and this world. It's that bad. Heavenly Father, he had to send his son, God himself, incarnate, come down, the word made flesh, because it wasn't enough to just send counsel. No, he sent the counselor. Do you know what the difference is between gospel, which is the old English word for good news, and good counsel? You know what the difference is between good counsel and good news? Good counsel is information that you should act on that'll help make your life better. And you should get all the good counsel you can get. I'm not anti-good counsel. I'm not minimizing it. This is life-giving counsel. It can do miracles in your life. It's important for you to be. Look, even if you're not a Christian, it's better to take good advice than bad advice. Okay, it's better to live like a wise person than a fool. Get as much of it as you can. But let's be honest, you don't even apply the good counsel you already have. You don't even apply the good advice you already have. God did not send us Christmas gifts of good counsel. The Christmas gift is good news. You know what that is? That's information about somebody else's actions that transform your life. That's good news. Christmas is good news. It's not good counsel. He didn't send the wonderful counsel. He sent the wonderful counselor to live, obey all the wise counsel, and then die for your bad counsel. My kids that we took them to Disney World. We have a 3- and a 5-year-old. I took to Disney World. You can just imagine how much foolishness there is up here. Right? This past year. And this is my son. And we could not, for the life of me, we could not get Elias, the 3-year-old, to look at the camera. Look at the camera. Look this way. Elias, this way. This way. Look. Look at his picture. Elias, look at the camera. We could never get him to do it. Look at this camera. Elias, this way. Look at the camera. We're over here. Look at the camera. He wouldn't do it. Okay, hold this picture. He wouldn't do it. And it was right here. We finally confronted him for his sin, and we said, Elias, we have spent an unchristian amount of money. Dave Ramsey would have a conniption if he knew how much, and we can't even get you to look at the camera and smile. Why won't you smile? It's the truth. You know what he said? He looked at me and said, Daddy, because they're so beautiful. Yeah, that was not my reaction. This is what I want to do. Can we do this, church, for the next couple weeks? Can we look and gaze into the wonder, the wonderfulness of our counselor, our mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Can we just gaze into him for the next couple weeks? Would you come back next week? Could we do this and just gaze into his beauty, his glory, and his goodness, and let it drown out all the other stuff? So that as you start into next year, as we put a close and exclamation point on this year, we are just enamored. Wow, God. Wow. And we just can't take our eyes off because he's so wonderful. Would you stand for closing prayer? And then after I pray, I'll read a benediction to dismiss. Heavenly Father, we confess, this is how bad it is, God, that we genuinely forget and we even need to be told about how beautiful and wonderful you are, that we have to, Lord, it even just, it's embarrassing to admit this, we even have to work at trying to remember and see how good you are and what you accomplished for us on that cross. I can't even believe we have to admit that. That's how bad it is, Lord. That's how fallen we are. In spite of all that, you love us anyway. You give to us. You bless us. We're breathing today. We're upright. We're hearing about this. Lord, help us to see. May your word be a light. Would it break through the darkness? The darkness is hard. It's hard, Lord. And I just pray for anybody in this room going through it. It's hard. It's not less dark. But Lord, it is a place where light can shine brighter and break through. And would you do it, Lord? Would your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me read this over you as you go. Let me close us. This is Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.